Our Father in heaven, as we become before your word, Lord, we ask that your spirit would move in our midst, that you would grant us attentive hearts. You would make us receptive to your word. Help us be doers of the word, not hearers only. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Seems like a pretty simple question. And yet there's actually more than one right answer to the question. Over and over again, the New Testament answers that question. In fact, in many ways, the New Testament is just gazing at the truth of the crucifixion as if we were looking at a diamond slowly turning, seeing every little facet. Again and again, the scripture tells us the benefits, the wonders that have flown from the cross. The primary reason that Jesus died on the cross was to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus died as our substitute, bearing our punishment, satisfying the wrath of God for us. But secondly, Jesus died on the cross to transform his people from sinners into saints. These two truths are what Peter focuses on. They're at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. The text I'm going to read today is verses 21 to 25, and then we'll be focusing our attention on the last two verses. Listen now to the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. We have sung together of the cross this morning. We've sung, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We love this great truth that on the cross, Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. This is my first point this morning. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. In the text I just read, we saw that Jesus committed no sin. That was verse 22. He did what was perfect and right and just. And then in verse 24, we saw that he bore our sins for us. He paid our penalty. Now, if he had sinned, if he had disobeyed, well, he would deserve the punishment himself. But because he was a perfect, spotless sacrifice, one who had done everything right, he could die in our place as our substitute. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. It's interesting that Peter uses the word tree here. We know what he's referring to. He's talking about the cross, Jesus dying on the cross. But he uses the word tree. Why does he do that? I think he's doing it quite intentionally because of what's written in Deuteronomy 21. There we read, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was hung on that cross of wood, on that tree. And in so doing, he was taking the curse that we deserved. Jesus was bearing our sin. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. As a substitute, he was bearing the punishment that we deserved. As our propitiation, he was quenching the wrath of God, satisfying the just penalty our disobedience deserved. And he did all this so that anyone who repents and believes, who turns away from their sin and puts their trust in him, they could be forgiven. Oh, this is the gospel. This is what we celebrate. This is what we delight in. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, we're glad you're here. Think with me about what this verse says. Jesus bore your sin in your place. He took the punishment you deserve so that you could be forgiven. There is no better news in the world. I would encourage you, even now, to turn away from sin and trust in Jesus, to put your confidence, your dependence on exactly what he has done for you. He died that we would be forgiven. But there's even more that the death of Christ accomplished. And that seems to be what Peter's focusing on in this text. So, secondly, Jesus died so that we would die to sin. Jesus died so that we could die to sin. The death of Jesus enables us, as the end of verse 24 says, to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Notice the connection. First, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. But then we're told that. So Jesus did all of that. He died bearing our sin that we might be forgiven for yet an additional purpose, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, this is really what he had already said back in verse 21. There we read that Christ suffered for you so that you might follow in his steps. Last week, we considered what it's like to follow Jesus' example. And it's really exactly what we see here later in the passage. It's walking in righteousness and turning away from sin. This is what it means to follow in his steps. So notice how these things fit together. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven and free. He died so that we could receive pardon and power over sin. He laid down his life to cancel your sin and to enable you to conquer your sin. Now, together, this is good news. This is all good news. But sadly, there are some who see this second aspect as anything but good news. They see this first aspect that Jesus died to deliver us, to liberate us from shame and guilt. They think that's wonderful good news. But when they hear that Jesus also died so that we could die to sin, they see that as a burden, as a task that has been given to us to accomplish. They're upset that God would make them turn away from their sin. Beloved, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior without also having him as your Lord. You see, these truths really do fit together. Is a prisoner who's finally freed, is he burdened by the fact that now he has to walk out of his cell? If someone were to give you an ice cream sundae, would it be a burden for you to eat it? No, see, the fact that we're called to action is a wonderful thing. We're called to a good action. Is dying to sin punishment or a privilege? Is dying to your sin duty or delight? Is it a burden or a blessing? Is it an obligation or an opportunity? Yes, we need to do this, and yet we get to do it. That's the emphasis of this text. Being set free from the guilt of sin and from its enslaving power by no means diminishes the good news. It doubles this. It makes it even better. Christ died so that we could be forgiven, but so that we could also be free from the slavery to sin. These realities go together. Again and again, we see that throughout the scripture. I was thinking of two famous texts this week that relate to us the benefits of the cross. Here's Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise. If you are in Christ, if you put your trust in him, no condemnation for you. Oh, that's good news. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. So for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation and there is new creation. These things fit together. They're inseparable. Don't think you can trust Jesus as your Savior while at the same time continuing in sin. That's like trying to go in two opposite directions at the same time. It doesn't work. No, the call of the gospel is to repent and believe. And God actually empowers us to do both. If you think, well, but I'm saved by grace, not by works, so it doesn't matter how I live, you've taken a wrong turn. Amen, we are saved by grace and not by works. But that does not mean that it doesn't matter how we live. If you have that understanding that you can be forgiven, but then you can just continue in your sin, you have what John Owen called half a gospel. You have a distorted, twisted version of the gospel. You have a cheap sort of grace. But the truth is, the grace of God is a costly, wonderful thing. How good it is of our God to not just forgive us, but to make us new, to transform us, to give us the ability to actually walk in his ways, to obey his commandments. Jesus died for our sins so that we could die to our sins. On the cross, he both canceled our sin and empowered us to conquer our sin. His sin-bearing work enabled our sin-killing work. What this looks like practically is the next time you are tempted to sin, you recognize that Jesus died so that you would not have to step into that next sin. He has provided a way of escape. Trust him. Walk in his ways. You don't have to keep on sinning. Now, sadly, we keep distrusting the Lord along the way. We stumble and fall again and again, and there is forgiveness for sinners. But we need to stop considering ourselves as those who are just inevitably going to keep sinning. Rather, we need to see ourselves as the New Testament sees us, as saints, as those who occasionally fall, but those who are walking in God's ways. Oh, that we would live as those who are dead to sin. Jesus went to the cross to give us the privilege, the honor of dying to sin and living to righteousness. My third point is this. Jesus died so we could live righteously. And I wrestled with whether or not I should make this a third point. Because in some respect, I'm simply restating the second point. These things go together. You see, this is two sides of the same coin. Dying to sin is living to righteousness. If you turn away from sin, you are turning towards righteousness. We are called to walk in righteousness, to actually obey God, to do what he has commanded. Now, we know that that obedience doesn't save us. We're saved by what Christ has done. And yet we are saved unto good works. Part of what he was purchasing on the cross was the obedience of his people. Jesus died so that we could be declared righteous and so that we could live righteous. Jesus purchased both our justification and our sanctification. And Peter has actually said this in more than one way already, right in this passage. So look at it yet again. Look back to verse 21. Christ also suffered for your sins. That's justification language. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. That's our sanctification. Or here in verse 24, he himself bore our sins. That's so that we would be justified, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Again, that's our sanctification. This is the Christian life. Or this last phrase there in verse 21, by his wounds, you have been healed. He was wounded that we could be healed. You see, following in Jesus' steps is living in righteousness. Likewise, dying to sin is being healed from the horrible disease of sin. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's not describing physical healing. Many have claimed this promise, oh, see, Jesus, he died on the cross, therefore we don't have to get sick, we don't have to die. And yet the people who claim that process, those promises, seem to still get sick and die. It's because what's being described here is a spiritual healing, not a physical one. The scripture actually speaks this way often, of the healing of the soul. So this morning we began our service with Psalm 103. Listen again to verses 2 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. So he's telling himself all the good things that have come to him from the Lord. He says, oh, the benefits that come from the Lord. Then here's his list. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Okay, he said three different things. And yet what he's really doing is just restating the same thing three times over. He's using poetic language to illustrate his point. To be redeemed from the pit, to have your diseases healed, is to have your iniquities forgiven. He's not literally saying the Lord went and took me out of a pit. Neither is he literally talking about our bodies being healed. Now, there will be an ultimate healing one day. When we get to heaven, we will have new bodies. There will be no more sickness, no more pain. But in this life, what we already have is a healing from sin. When Peter says, by your wounds you have been healed, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 53. We read it together earlier. Isaiah writes this in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. There's the text that he's quoting from. He continues, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there's a pattern that's on display here. Jesus takes the punishment in our place, right? Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He takes the punishment, we get the peace. He's wounded, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the suffering servant, he's bearing our sin, our transgression, our iniquities. So in that context, what healing is being talked about? Well, it's being healed from our sin. You see, part of what we receive in the gospel is the remedy for the disease of our soul. We are cured from sin. Oh, this is good news. Now, we know this is what Peter thinks because of what he writes in verse 25. Look at how he follows this quote. There back in verse 24, he says, by his wounds you have been healed. And then he says, for you were straying like sheep. Well, that sounds like Isaiah. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So again, back to Isaiah. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Peter says the healing of the souls is this coming back to the Lord, this returning. He's talking about repentance. Now, our Lord told a parable about the lost sheep. You'll remember how the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one who is lost. He seeks and he finds and brings that sheep home. Our returning to the Lord is not something we've done in our own strength. No, the lost sheep has strayed away. He doesn't know where the sheepfold is. Our returning to the Lord is brought about when the Lord seeks and finds us. Christian, the fact that you have repented of your sin means that the Lord has healed your soul. He has brought you back. That's what's in view here. Again, what an incredible privilege we have been given. We used to have to keep on sinning. And righteousness was so hard. In fact, it was impossible without a true confidence of faith in God. But now we've been healed of that disease. Now we can die to sin and live to righteousness. So let me just put it out there in one sentence. Here's the application that comes from this text. You don't have to keep on sinning. You can actually obey God. You can walk in righteousness. Oh, that we would recognize that truth each time we're tempted to sin. We don't have to do it. The Lord has provided that way of escape. What a privilege to live in righteousness. And yet, what a responsibility that is placed before us. Now, there's one more thing we need to see in this text. What does it teach us about Jesus? Listen to verses 24 and 25 again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We were straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So Jesus is referred to by Peter as our willing substitute, the one who lays down his life, who bears our sins for us, but also as our watchful shepherd. So he's our substitute and our shepherd. Now, I don't think Peter just put those things together out of his own mind. I think he was remembering what the Lord had said himself. It was Jesus who connected the idea of shepherding with substitution. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus famously says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As a shepherd, he will be our substitute. He continues in verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. See, he was a willing substitute. He chose to die and then to rise again. You see, not only is he our substitute, but he continues to be our shepherd, a watchful shepherd. Our willing substitute died so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. And our watchful shepherd is still helping us to do the very same, to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Now think with me for a moment. What do shepherds do? Shepherds lead, they guide, they protect, they provide for the sheep. They care for the sheep. But what about this other phrase, an overseer? An overseer, or some translations use supervisor. This is someone who watches carefully. He knows his sheep. He sees each of their needs. The Greek word here for overseer is episkopos. The root word is skapos. We get the word scope from it, like microscope or telescope. It means to see. And the prefix epi at the beginning there, it just intensifies it, meaning that an overseer or a supervisor is a super looker. He's one who watches carefully, who looks at all the details. In the Roman army, there was an episkopos. This was a position. This person would come unannounced to see whether or not the troops were prepared for battle. If they were, he would encourage them. He would congratulate them. He would give them rewards. Of course, if they were not ready, it was time for punishment, for chastisement. Here, this word is given to the Lord as a title. He is the overseer of our souls. The Lord is watching carefully as a shepherd. He's caring, providing, but also bringing correction to us. Interestingly, the same words are used in chapter 5 to describe the work of pastors. Chapter 5, verse 2, pastors are told, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So here the nouns are made into verbs. Pastors are to be shepherds and to be overseers. They are to care for the flock, to feed them, to provide for them, to guide them. They are to bring encouragement and correction. Pastors have been given to the Lord to help you die to sin and live to righteousness. This is what the chief shepherd is doing, and this is what he is doing through his shepherds in the churches throughout the world. Let's delight one more time in these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd an overseer of our souls. So why did Jesus die? Peter tells us, Jesus died so that we could be forgiven and so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. We've been called to follow in his steps, to live in his righteous example. By his wounds, we have been healed from sin. The shepherd and overseer of our souls, he bore our sins so that we would have the privilege of dying to sin and living to righteousness. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are for your gospel, for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life so that he could die as the perfect substitute, so that sinners could be forgiven, but more than that, so that sinners could be transformed into those who follow the Lord's example. Lord, help us this day, this week. Help us put sin to death. Help us joyfully walk in righteousness. Help us pursue obedience. Help us do so in the power of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.